Well, thank you for having me here. It is a delight for my wife and me to worship with you again. And we're delighted to be able to bring a word from the well-known passage, although we sometimes forget to pray it, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. So I want to read that again, including verses 14 to 15, and recognizing that this is a huge, delightful petition of the Lord's Prayer we're going to be speaking about this morning. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. But we want to focus on that part of it, as we've forgiven others, who are our debtors. Now, we recognize that the Lord has fully forgiven our sins through the Lord Jesus. He has paid that debt for past, present, and future sins. And so God is satisfied, as the hymn goes, which we love to sing, this line, "Justice smiles and asks no more." God is pleased with that sacrifice of Christ. And this sacrifice of Christ for us forgiving our sins is not just a legal declaration, sins paid for. It also opens up the way for unclouded fatherly delight of us. We are brought, as the psalmist says, into the light of his countenance. The light of his countenance. So with all that in mind, let us read verses. Let's back up to verse 7 of Matthew chapter 6 through verse 15. This is the word of God. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the word of God. Pray again briefly with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that this word that is precious to us, that we remember frequently, would also be driven into our hearts, familiar themes driven into our hearts so that we are set free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, the apostle says, and may we walk from here with a greater measure of freedom as your forgiven and forgiving sons and daughters. In the name of Jesus, amen. Wonder if you've ever had this kind of experience in your household, that there is some kind of a tiff, there's some kind of an argument, a blow-up, and that is followed by a period of unease and sort of, well, quiet, if not peace, at least quiet. And then maybe after a little while, there is a limp, "I'm sorry." And there is a somewhat reluctant, "Well, you're forgiven," because we know that's what we're supposed to say. But sometimes the hurt still haunts us. And those hurts can resurface in later difficult conversations that we have. So maybe they're not gone, those sins. Maybe they've not been wiped away. I had a conversation with a friend many years ago now, but he was recounting about how his father had mocked him by calling him Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Those conversations had taken place 20 or 25 years prior to my conversation with my friend, but it sounded like those words had been uttered just the day before. They were so fresh. The hurts were so current, and the pain was so vivid. The passage we want to focus on this morning, forgive us our debts, in this part especially, as we have forgiven our debtors, this is a bold and daring petition, isn't it? We are essentially saying to God, God, you treat me the way I treat other people. You forgive me the same way that I forgive others. That's how I want you, living, holy God, to treat me. Now, we're not saying here, of course, that your forgiving others merits in any way God's forgiving you, but rather that the forgiven sinner will produce the fruit of forgiveness. And as our shorter catechism says, and you can see that, it's on the one of the pages in your bulletin. We've had that listed there, so you can just take a look at that even during this message. Shorter catechism number 105, what do we pray for in the fifth petition? In the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are rather encouraged to ask, because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. A lovely bit of British understatement there, isn't it? We're rather encouraged to ask for forgiveness because we have forgiven others. We are on the side of grace. Having received that grace from God, we're on the side of grace as we relate to others who've even sinned against us. Filling that out just a little bit more, the larger catechism puts it this way. You can expect God to forgive your sins because of you can expect it because of the testimony within you that you have forgiven others their sins against you. There's a testimony, an internal testimony by the Holy Spirit, that on the basis of our being forgiving people, we have good conscience and the assurance to believe that God certainly has and will forgive us. Think of the phrase in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit also bears witness with our spirit that we are forgiven people and that God will forgive us. We have a clean conscience, and we have therefore clean assurance. Now, this petition is obviously the only petition that is repeated with strength and with a zinger at the end of it. Verses 14 and 15 tell us, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive yours. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus repeats and strengthens this petition. He loads it up a little bit more so that we would be alert to daily preserve this assurance. We need to be alert. So the question I'd like you to consider as we work through this passage and a couple of others in the New Testament, this is the question: do you practice forgiving others as God has forgiven you? Do you practice forgiving others as God has forgiven you? Now, let's flip over to Matthew 18. Perhaps that's already been in your mind as you think about forgiving others their debts, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And this, we'll not read it, we'll summarize it, but beginning in the 21st verse, this great parable begins, and Peter sets it up for us. He says, how often, Lord, do I need to forgive those who have sinned against me? Now, in the Jewish mindset, it was considered that forgiving another person three times was a powerful display of mercy, and that was kind of like the bar. And Peter is upping that a little bit, and he is saying, Well, how about seven times? Am I to forgive my neighbor, the one who has sinned against me, seven times? That's huge, isn't it? And it's like he's coming to Jesus for commendation. And Jesus sort of looks at him with a bit of a smile on his face. And he says, well, Peter, that would be before breakfast. But the whole day, we're looking at about 490 times that you need to be engaged in forgiving those who have sinned against you. And then he tells the story of the servant with an impossibly huge debt, which was far more than anyone could incur in a lifetime. And his promise to pay it back is far more than anyone could pay back in a lifetime. And so there is a twinkle again in Jesus' eye when he comes to his master, having now been asked to clear this debt and to get rid of it. He says, have patience with me and I'll get to it. I'll be able to work this down. I'll get you on a payment schedule and we can handle that. And of course, out of pity, the master forgives the debt, clears the account. And then again, he goes out and he finds someone who has sinned against him with just a very small matter of indebtedness, a few dollars. And of course, he chokes the man and he says, pay me back. And his friend says, have patience with me. Same language, but instead he throws him and threatens to throw him into prison until he pays back all that he owed. And of course, the servants are greatly distressed at this discrepancy between what the servant was forgiven and how little impact it has on his relationship with those who have sinned against him. Just three points I want to draw out of this part of the message here is those who have been forgiven by God forgive other people. It's just the nature of the case. Having received a great gift like this, you do forgive other people. You have a lifestyle of forgiving. That's what I was talking about earlier, about being brought into the light, being on the side of grace. You're going to forgive other people. And then most strikingly, if you don't forgive others, you have no basis for expecting or believing that you yourself are forgiven. Did you hear that? If you do not forgive other people, you do not have ground. You do not have a foundation to believe that you are a forgiven person. Second thing out of this, though, is that if you have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it is evidence that you have made yours small. If you focus on and are fastened in on the mistakes of other people, and you sort of can't get them out of your craw, you keep seeing those people as sinners and see their sin before your face, a very simple application of that is you are not seeing yourself clearly at all. And you need to use their sins as a mirror to the evil in your own heart. To maximize what another person has done is to diminish what you yourself have done. Johannes Voss, who wrote a great commentary on the larger catechism, sort of expands this out. There's another way that another point that we'd like to make here is that your daily failings can't cancel your standing as a justified person. They cannot bring you into condemnation as a justified person, as a child of God. But three things are likely to happen. First of all, they do offend your heavenly Father. You have offended God, first of all. And secondly, they cause him to withdraw the light of his countenance from your soul for a time. The smile of God, the countenance of God, the pleasure of God that he makes known to you is removed for a time. Another way of looking at that is that it cannot, even your failings cannot destroy your union with God, but they certainly interrupt your communion, your sense, your experience of that union with God. So the question we want to ask this morning is, are you the person who is being described in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 6, or the person that is being described in chapter 6, verse 15? Are you the one who forgives others, or are you the one who does not forgive others? It is possible, even for Christians who have been in the faith for a long time, to become accustomed to living without the light of God's countenance. It is possible to live with such a sense of judgment of other people and resentment towards other people, you're not even aware of what you're missing in the light of God's countenance. And that's a troublesome thing, obviously, but it's also difficult sometimes to sort of piece through. Am I one of the persons in the verse 14, or am I a person in verse 15? Am I the one who has forgiven, or am I the one who has not forgiven others? In order to tease that out, I'd like you to flip over with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to settle in on this passage for the rest of our time today. But 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. This is, in my opinion, the premier text in the New Testament to describe what forgiveness looks like in our relationships, what forgiveness looks like as we tease it out in how we relate to other people. Although the word forgiveness is not used, it is certainly implied in the passage we'll be looking at. The passage opens up with a sense of beautiful harmony, a harmony that we enjoy in our homes and in our churches by God's grace. There is a delight, there is a sympathy for one another, there is a closeness. It is family, it is good, it is pure, it's delightful as we delight in one another. And yet that peace can be marred and disturbed rather easily by our selfishness, by an insulting word or an evil that is done. So let us look at verses 8 through 12. This is 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, so that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So the question we want to consider as we look at this passage again is, do you practice forgiving others as God has forgiven you? Or do you seek in some way to sort of balance the ledger and make them repay in some way, choke them in some way to make them repay? This passage takes us in a bold direction. I think of a conversation that Abraham Lincoln had shortly before he was assassinated in 1865. He was seeking, of course, to not just preserve the Union militarily, but to bring warring, hating people together. And he was speaking with one embittered soldier who had lost a number of relatives in the conflict. And he said to the soldier, said to the president, imagine this, you know how we deal with enemies back home. Imagine speaking to the president in such a tone. This is what Abraham Lincoln said to him. Do we not destroy our enemies when we make them our friends? It's really the direction we want to go today. We're going to think about four promises that we ordinarily make when we think about forgiving another person. It's sort of summarized, the act of forgiveness is summarized in these four statements. This is what a forgiving person looks like. It is what the person in verse 14 looks like, the one who forgives others. The first promise is this: I will not dwell on this incident. I will not dwell on this incident. I won't roll those tapes over and over in my mind as I think about what that person said to me. I won't rehearse the hurts that this person has given to me. I won't allow myself to keep those memories alive and fresh. I will not resent that person as if Jesus had never died. I'm not going to look at that person as if the Son of God had never gone to the cross. Well, that's the promise that we make when we forgive. One of the first and most important promise we make when we forgive. The question is, how do we pull that off? I mean, how do we actually manage our thoughts in a way that we can do that? This is how you do it. You purpose and you follow through. If you have to force yourself to do it, that's the way you do it. But you pray for that individual. You pray for that individual. You pray for their success. You pray for their relationships. You pray that God would give blessing to them. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 makes this very clear command: pray for those who abuse you. Work through, Jesus said, the feelings of revenge that you have, and then practice your forgiveness. Practice, live out your forgiveness by praying for that person regularly. When you're purposing, you're forgiving a brother or sister now, and this is the first promise that you make as you forgive them. I'll not dwell on it, but pray instead. Pray blessing instead upon that person. The second promise that you make is that you will not bring up the incident and use it against her. You won't bring it up. You won't talk about it with that person again. When you think about that person, does their sin sort of cloud your perspective? Does it cover over your perspective so you can only see them one way? You don't see them as a redeemed child of God. You see them as someone who has offended you and sinned against you. And you ask yourself these questions: how have you tried to make her pay? Have you insulted her? Have you spoken about her to other people? How are you choking her? You've made cutting remarks, perhaps, about the pain that she's inflicted on you, and maybe you've reminded that person of them. Or maybe you just keep a cool distance and you avoid them. You just don't have anything else to do with them, and you think that that's forgiving. Well, no. When it says you don't bring up the incident to use it against them, you also put that on the positive. Instead, I will move towards that person with blessing. I will speak kindly to him or to her. I will greet that person when I see them and not try to avoid them. I will pursue them. I will greet them. I will compliment them. I will tell them I appreciate this or that they have done. I will build bridges of connection with that person. I will bless that person in what I say to them. The third thing is, I will not talk to others about this incident. So easy in conversations with a third party, you can sort of dress things up a little bit or dress them down a little bit, I should say, and put another person in a bad light. You let criticism slip out and you allow gossip about that person to sort of fuel you and hopefully bring someone else along with you. And so you're feeding that unforgiveness. It says in It says later on, keep your tongue from evil. This is in verse 10. Keep your tongue from evil so you will not talk to others about this incident. Something else amazingly happens over a period of time as you're living in a forgiving way with someone that that has sinned against you. And for us, my wife and I were involved in a situation where we were sinned against, and we were not without sin in it, but we were sinned against, and it was painful for a very long time. And we got to the point where we were able to forgive in our hearts, and that is, we let the individual go free. We let him go free in our minds. We would not hold it against him. And I'm not saying that there was a confession of sin that is so full forgiveness and full reconciliation. That has not occurred. But over time, we forgave in our hearts, and we began to notice that this person's name would come up in our conversations again, but in a positive way. We were able, and by God's grace, able to think of the good gifts that this person had and to praise the Lord for the gifts that this individual had, speaking favorably and even fondly about this brother. And that is a sign, an indicator that you have forgiven. You'll not talk to others about this incident, but you will find yourself talking about this person with others, but in a way of kindness and favor. And the fourth promise that you make is that you will not allow this incident to stand between you. You will not allow this incident to hinder your relationship. You know what that's like. Perhaps it's happened in your home, in your family. Perhaps a person has sinned against another person. And then for a period of time, they just sort of remain on different sides of the house, or even on different sides of the room. And it's amazing how long you can go living in the same house and sort of navigate without really talking to the other person. And yet, you know, you're being relatively civil, but everybody knows there's an elephant in the middle of the room. You're just sort of dancing and staying cool and remote. And some people do this for just a few minutes and then they're able to do it. Others do it for a few days, and it's possible even to do it for a few decades and just stay kind of distant and cool. And yet forgiveness doesn't just deal with the debt that you have between you and another person. It's not just a legal declaration that the sins are forgiven. It is a restoration of relationship. It restores the relationship. Just as God's forgiveness, as we saw in a lovely way in Psalm 103, God's forgiveness removes the barrier so that we can enjoy him as Father. Another psalm puts it this way, that you have now, in the grace of God, you have now the light of his countenance. You are living with the light of God's countenance. There is no shaming. There is a coming together and a delight of sharing in this light of God's countenance. And so as you forgive another person, you are allowing them to live in the light of your countenance. You know what it looks like. It is a face that is welcoming. It is a tone that is affirming and encouraging. And you move towards that brother or sister. And as far as you are concerned, there is no barrier. You are able to give that person the light of your countenance. All is well. All is well. You are no longer an outcast. Our text says that you would seek peace and pursue it. And you have won peace with this brother or sister. So those four promises you make, and if you are making and living out those four promises and commitment, that you're not dwelling on an incident, but you are conferring grace to that person, that you're not bringing up the incident and sort of rubbing their nose in it like you can do. But we're pretty subtle about that, aren't we? Sort of mention it in passing. We're not doing that. We're not talking to others about the incident. When their name does come up, we are giving a positive report about them. and we are not allowing it to hinder our relationship. When those four things are happening, we are squarely in verse 14, aren't we? And we have therefore good confidence that our Father forgives us. Our assurance in mercy and forgiveness is strong. Fight daily to preserve that, my dear friends. Parents, I want you to consider something here specifically. My wife, not too many years ago, her mother asked her this question. If there's anything between us, would you please tell us? Her mother, who was probably around 75 or 80 at the time, asked her adult daughter, if there's anything I've done to sin against you, if there's anything that you have against me, I'd like you to tell me what it is. Could you imagine that conversation happening in your home? What a beautiful thing. And whatever was in Gail's mind or heart at that time against her mother evaporated because of her mother's humility. And she was able to just live with her with great freedom and forgiveness. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, remember. Able to love her mother with such freedom. And as time went on and as something did come up, Gail felt emboldened to be able to say in a loving way, Mom, this, that, or the other thing. And her mother responded well to that. And what a great coming together. What a great blessing in their relationship. However, if you're hearing this message and about asking God to forgive you as you have forgiven others, if those words sort of stick in your throat and names and faces come to mind of those whom you haven't forgiven, you have to seriously ask the question, am I in verse 14 or am I in fact in verse 15? That I may play as a Christian and yet not live with the smile of my Father's countenance because I'm holding things against other people. The great, great promise is that you will. The verse 14 person who is living in a forgiving way with others, she will inherit a blessing. And those blessings are described in verses 10 and 12 of 1 Peter chapter 3. The most beautiful, or the one that sums it up, is that God's face is not against you. Rather, it's for you. God's face is not against you. It is for you. His eyes are upon you with favor, and you enjoy the Father's joyous pleasure. You enjoy that certainly in heaven. You enjoy that in the age to come, but you also enjoy it even right now. If your heart can grasp it, can your heart grasp that even now, in your continued fallenness, you have the Father's delight upon you? It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. That's one of the great blessings. That is the greatest blessing that you'll ever receive. But there's another blessing that you feel sort of as a consequence of that. You finally find yourself. You find yourself by losing yourself in forgiveness. And your forgiveness breaks that horrible preoccupation you have with yourself, that horrible preoccupation with resentment, and you are finally set free. You're finally set free. And isn't it fun to be a Christian when you're living with that freedom? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful in these moments to reflect on the almost unimaginable freedom and forgiveness that we've been given by you. We want to soak that in. We want to absorb that fully. And we certainly want to live our lives reflecting that freedom and that forgiveness. And so we pray that you would help us in our families, help us in our church relationships and with anyone with whom we have been at odds, that forgiveness and mercy and reconciliation would start with us and that our hearts would be set free to love others as you have loved us, to forgive others as you have forgiven us. If there's anyone here this morning who has not yet tasted that forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus, we pray, Holy Spirit, for you to break down barriers that exist and plant and develop faith that would see the beauty of Jesus on the cross for sinners, giving forgiveness and the freedom of life. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.